Come on, he says, I must leave this thing out and in check, eh? If it goes off, I'll use the mic. That was an amazing story, eh? So welcome, everybody. I also just greet you on behalf of Mark and Nikki. Mark's not well. He had an emergency appendix operation that was septic. So he went in on Wednesday. He had the op. He had keyhole surgery. He was only released, I think, yesterday. So he's at home and he's recovering, but he is well. We had to fight to keep them away from church. Mark was adamant that he was coming. In fact, he said he was preaching, and we said, no, Mark, please, you've had an operation, you've had infection, stay at home. Isn't that amazing? A real example. So just keep Mark in your prayers, and Nikki's also very tired. She's been running around. So today I'm bringing a wonderful message. I'm really excited at what I'm sharing. And I just pray that the Lord really just opens our hearts and our ears to hear what I'm saying. I just want to paint a picture of the love of God. Quentin shared a week ago an amazing thing he said is you can actually see the thread of what has been coming through. Where Mark shared on the crossroads, the choices we make are very important. One. He talked about crossroads, the choices we make are very important. I preached the next day on, are you rooted in correct things? Because we can be rooted in something other than God. And if you are, those roots won't be very deep, and they won't hold up in the day of our Lord. We need to be rooted in Him. Ivan preached about a new spirit entering into a new land and the changes that are required. And God is an ever continually moving God. We saw with the Israelites, they had the pillar of fire at night and the cloud during the day. They would settle, but as soon as the cloud or the pillar moved, they would move. They never settled. Be careful of settling when God is moving and you stay behind. So to enter into what God has for us, we need to hear the Lord, hear the word, and continue to move with Him. And Quentin shared on blind spots. Blind spots which creep into our lives, which we're not aware of. And other people sometimes see them, but we're not aware of them. Like that airplane and that big airplane and little airplane that collided. And the key to that is, where are you looking? You could be looking in the wrong places and miss out what God has for you and what He's prepared for you and actually the call that He's called you to. This is why we're here, and this is what our lives are all about. He created us. He formed us. He fashioned us. He's got our lives mapped out. Be careful that you don't miss it and you're walking off in the wrong direction. Are you on the correct course? All of those messages had something in common. And that common thing is sometimes we forget who God is. We forget who God is. Sometimes we doubt who God is. We're not sure who God is. And today I just want to help us see who this God is, how amazing He is, how worthy He is. Because it is possible for you to lose your way, to be consumed in the wrong things, to be deceived and misled, to have the wrong thinking and attitude, and you may have blind spots that you have not uncovered or identified. Okay? All the above can lead to our destruction. I want to read Hebrews 11:39-40 and then into Hebrews 12. So Hebrews 11 is all about the men of faith. and women. Sorry. Men and women of faith. What they did, and they had all something in common, but they were men of faith that God was pleased with, and they attained and achieved what God gave them to do during their times in their lives. So it tells us about these people of faith. And then it goes on in verse 39, Hebrews 11:39. These all commended for their faith. All of them were commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Isn't that quite amazing? Sometimes we might be disillusioned because we think we haven't got what we are promised, but we may not see that. We just need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Since God planned, and this is the big thing, for God planned, they did great things. We're talking about Moses, we're talking about Noah, we're talking about these great men that achieved great things, delivered people for the Lord. Yet they said, it says, they didn't see what was promised, for God had planned something better for us. So God had even something better for them than what they were going through. And better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Something that's going to happen. So what it is saying here is that there's something better for us to look forward to than what we are experiencing here in the present. So they were experiencing something, and so are we, but there's something better yet to come. And if we know it, we won't be deceived, we won't be distracted. Since God planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And then Hebrews 12:1-3 goes on to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. All right? And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Doing what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him. And guess what? He's set a joy. There's a joy set before us. And if we don't see it, we won't endure. If we don't understand what it is, we'll never attain to it. We'll never always fix our eyes on Jesus because we'll always be distracted by other things which seem more important, but there's something that is the most important. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. That's why I'm here. That's why we're here. We're getting trained. We're hearing. We've got our eyes set on something that is going to happen that is more glorious than anything else we can ever imagine. So my message today is, we are betrothed to a king, and his name is Jesus. I want to say that again. We are betrothed to a king, and his name is Jesus. Betrothed means we are engaged. Engaged means we are going to be married. Okay? I'm going to go through it. You and I are betrothed to Jesus Christ. And we all know how a marriage is. A marriage is a wonderful thing. A wedding celebration is a worthwhile and worthy thing. It's a ceremony that binds two people together who become one. Now, I remember my daughter, when she got married, all she could think of was her marriage day. All Darren could think about was when he was going to marry Nikita. It was a preparation. It was a getting ready. Nothing else mattered. Everything else just faded away. All I heard her talking about was her marriage, about this, about the dress, about what was going to happen. Guess what? There's a wedding day waiting for you and I. And we are betrothed. We are in that stage. And we should be focused on and talking nothing else but about the day we're going to be married to Jesus. Is it consuming you? Because guess what? It consumes him all the time. So it's a love story of two people meeting, falling in love, separating themselves for each other. Have you separated yourself for Jesus Christ? And then a wedding ceremony with vows and promises, faithfully committing, and then an intimate life together that bears fruit in many ways forever and ever. So it's really the most important event, if we look at it here on, do we know it, here on earth, it's the most important event and decision in one's life between two humans, male and female. Here on earth. But there's going to be something greater. There's going to be a greater marriage. There's going to be a greater union. And there's going to be a greater celebration that is awaiting us in heaven. So a wedding or a marriage, as we know it, is meant to be the perfect experience of a perfect relationship. Isn't that wonderful? Of course, our marriages don't always reflect that because we are not perfect, we are imperfect. But we're going to come into a perfect wedding, into a perfect relationship. And that's why we are here. We are getting trained for this perfect relationship that we are entering in. And we know very well that the success and the fruits, the benefits, the enjoyment, and the outcome and future of that marriage is dependent on the relationships of the two that are married. So if two people are married, it's dependent on those two and their relationship with each other. No one else. You can't blame anything else, anyone else, except that relationship. It's founded on trust and faithfulness to each other. Jesus has been faithful and true to us. He's expecting us to be faithful and true to him. Who are you being faithful and true to? Their commitment to each other is based on faithfulness, patience, self-control, gentleness, goodness, kindness, love for one another, mutual submission. I can quickly go on as we go. Two experiences that I know of a good marriage. I know two people that have had an amazing marriage, loving each other, faithful to each other, committed to each other, and it's been wonderful. It's been wonderful to watch. It's been wonderful to learn from. I've seen another marriage that's been destructive. This guy came home early from work and found his wife in bed with another man. That sounds terrible. That sounds terrible. Can you imagine it? I don't think he's ever got over it. But I'm going to read something to you. That our relationship with Christ, when we enter into idolatry, is exactly the same. It is adulterous before Jesus Christ. If we have given ourselves to something else other than him, he sees it as adultery. So it sounds harsh when I say a husband came home to find his wife in bed with another man. Well, I'm asking you on Jesus' behalf, who are you sleeping with? Who are you going around with? Idolatry is the same as that. And I'm going to prove it to you in the Word. It is harsh, but yet the outcome is so glorious with what Jesus has promised us. So now that I got your attention, when we become reborn Christians, committing our allegiance to Jesus Christ, we also have become betrothed to him. Okay? We are not given to anyone else. We have promised our allegiance to Jesus Christ, and we are betrothed to him and him alone. That's why it says, let go of everything in this world and turn to him. We need to leave everything of what this world offers us, because this world belongs to another man. His name is Satan. He's an enemy to Jesus Christ. And if we are in the world, we are committing adultery to Jesus Christ. The church is the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. We are his bride, and he is our bridegroom. The minute we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, we become betrothed to him, given to him, making ourselves pure and right for him. I'm going to read you some scriptures. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 3. Paul says, I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness, yet please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I've promised you to one husband, to Christ. One husband, Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunnings, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Another scripture, John 3, 28 and 29. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah. Sorry, this is John the Baptist. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends to the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. John the Baptist understood that he was preparing a bride for a bridegroom. And if you read through scriptures, you see the same theme coming, a preparation. We are being prepared. We are in a preparation time for our bride and our wedding ceremony. Matthew 9, verse 15. Jesus himself, he speaks about the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom, but he also says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? You see, Jesus understood who we were and his relation to us and our relationship to him. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. So Jesus was talking about why the John the Baptist disciples were saying to Jesus, why aren't your disciples fasting? He's saying because the bridegroom is with them. How can they fast while the bridegroom is with the bride? He says, but a time is coming when I'm taken away. And then they will fast. Amen. But the world's ways of marriage is not always a good example of this amazing love story. Because we know that we are imperfect. We know that there's divorce. We know that husbands and wives fight and bicker and do different things and separate. Well, that's not the way it's going to be with us, and it's not the way it's meant to be. It's not the way that Jesus presented it to us, and it's not the way we are meant to be presenting ourselves to Jesus. So I'm going to help us see what it looks like. Jesus is a perfect partner. Everything anyone wants, anything anyone wants in a marriage partner, he's perfect every way. He fulfilled the law for us. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's not a husband that comes up with rules and regulations in the house. He's done that all for us. All he says is come and love me and do as I've asked you to be and be obedient to me and love who I am. So to help us understand what we have committed to and the future hope and joy that awaits us, I want us to look at it through the lens of the old ancient Jewish culture. It will help us understand what a wedding and a betrothal period really looks like. It will help us to understand what it means to be betrothed to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read it. There's six aspects I want to touch on. You get the proposal. In ancient Jewish culture, a man initiated the process of getting married by pledging his life to his prospective bride on the condition that she will accept his offer and reciprocate his love and pledge. This is what God does towards us in Christ, Jesus' incarnation, ministry and death on our behalf is God's declaration of love towards us. And the amazing thing is it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 8. In the ancient times, they would look for a pure bride, a virgin. Christ, whilst we were still sinners, died for us and has invited us to be his bride. God makes the ultimate sacrifice up front in hope that this will win the heart of his potential bride and she will reciprocate. Christ's sacrifice is thus God's invitation to join him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who knows that there's going to be a marriage supper? Who knows that we are going to be a wedding? Who knows that we're going to be caught up with Jesus into heaven and there's going to be a wedding ceremony? Revelations talks about it. We should be looking forward to that time when we're going to be caught up with him in heaven, in his kingdom, and we're going to be married and joined to him. But at the moment, we're in the betrothal time. The second thing is there's a saying, yes, a marriage is entered into only when the prospective bride accepts the invitation. I hope we've all accepted the invitation of Jesus Christ into our lives. If not, we'll make opportunity. Or if we need to make right, we'll make the opportunity. So she accepts the pledge and then pledges her life to the groom. We have pledged our life to Jesus Christ and to no one else. Not the world, not its systems, not anything. God wants a bride who voluntarily pledges her life to him in response to his loving sacrifice. We begin to belong to our heavenly bridegroom the moment we genuinely say yes to his proposal by pledging and reciprocating his love and surrender our life over to him. Galatians 2:20. One of my wife's favorite verses says, we should be saying the same thing. His revelation is our revelation. The spirit he had is the same spirit in us. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live for myself, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, our bridegroom died for us. He gave himself up for us and he's expecting us to do the same. That's called the perfect relationship. Then there's the betrothal ceremony. Almost all covenants in the Bible begin with a public ceremony. This was certainly true of the first century Jewish marriages. While a full wedding ceremony wouldn't take place for some time, it was expected that the couple would publicly declare their covenant pledges in a betrothal ceremony soon after the woman accepted the proposal. This is the role baptism plays in the believer's life. We all were baptized. In baptism, an individual publicly declares their faith in Christ and pledges to live a faithful covenant, to live as a faithful covenant partner within the community of God's collective bride, the church. If we start understanding this, we'll understand what Christ has done, why we're here, where we are, and what awaits us. Where are we going? Isn't that amazing? It's beautiful. Then you get the betrothal period. Ancient Jewish couples were betrothed to one another for one or more years before they had a wedding ceremony and consummated their marriage. Yet this betrothal period was not anything like modern engagements that can be easily called off. The betrothal period was a time when the bride and groom were supposed to prepare themselves. What are we doing? Our whole life is we are getting prepared. We are preparing ourselves for our bridegroom. For the marriage. Did you know that? Nothing else. If you're caught up in other things, you're missing the point. In fact, you're committing adultery to Jesus. So they were supposed to prepare themselves for the life they were going to soon share together. The husband often went away and prepared a home for the future family, while the woman would engage in practices that prepared her for her future life as a wife and mother. So the husband would go and prepare a place, the husband to be, they were betrothed, and the woman would prepare herself how she would serve the husband, she'd learn about the husband, she'd have people that would inform her what he likes, what pleases him. This is where we are. Jesus has gone. He said, I'll go to to my Father's home. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. He's preparing a place for us in the kingdom where he lives with his Father. And he says, oh, if this wasn't true, I wouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to fetch you and I'm going to take you to this place where we will be married to him forever and ever. And he's introduced him to a father that is greater than he, because we are married. You know, when you get married, that person's father becomes your father. So Jesus, his father is our father. The betrothal period is presupposed in many of Jesus' teachings, such as his parable about the virgins who hadn't prepared themselves for the returning bridegroom. Jesus was also alluding to this betrothal period when he told his disciples that he was going away to prepare a place for them so that they could always be where he was. John 14, verse 1 to 4. Once he'd made his declaration of love and pledging his life by dying on the cross, he would go away and prepare a place for he and the bride to live together. Who knows that Jesus is preparing for us right now a place for you and I? I was just thinking, I wonder what my room's going to look like. He's probably got pictures of me on it. I'm serious. Jesus loves us so much. Do you know that he thinks of each and every one of you personally? We are the bride. We are one body. We are one bride. But individually, we are his. I bet you he's got a picture of you up in a room somewhere in that mansion of our Father's, waiting for you, preparing a place, knowing exactly what you like, exactly what you are called to do, because we are created like that. And he's preparing this place for you and I. Are we preparing ourselves for him to receive us in a way that's beautiful and right and righteous and holy, given to him as a pure virgin? The betrothal period is also alluded to in the New Testament's teachings by the need for the bride to make herself ready. Are we making ourselves ready for the bridegroom? Or are we still running after idols? Are we still in an adulterous affair with the world? Are we still in an adulterous affair with the world? Shame. Not very nice for our bridegroom. Then there's the betrothal gift. It was customary for the first century Jewish groom to express the sincerity of his pledge to his newly betrothed bride by giving her a precious gift. It was the bride's assurance while the groom was away that he would indeed return for her. Jesus gives us the precious betrothal gift of the Holy Spirit, a seal and guarantee that he's with us and he will return for us. Jesus knows we cannot prepare ourselves for his return on our own, so he places his own spirit inside of us to empower us and teach us how to live in his ways. Not our ways, not the world's ways, his ways. We betrothed to him, and we're going home to him. He also doesn't want us to feel abandoned or distressed in his absence, so he gives us the Comforter, John 16, verse 7, who is the assurance of our future inheritance in Christ. We have a future hope. We have a future inheritance in Christ. Are your eyes fixed on that? Are you waiting? I love Paul. He always says, I await the return of Jesus Christ. I await the return of my bridegroom. I await to be caught up, to go home. It's better for me to be with you, but I would love to go home and be with Christ, my husband. And then, of course, there's the consummation of the marriage. Just by the way, during that period, that betrothal period, in the old Jewish time, you were actually bound in that time. So when you were in that engagement period, that betrothal period, it was as if you were married. That's why Joseph, when Mary was pregnant, Joseph said he was going to go away to divorce her, but you're saying, but he wasn't that married. No, because it was as if you were married. You were already together. You were part of that family. You came into the family, that's why we can call God our Father. We are already in that relationship. We are betrothed to Jesus Christ. We are binding in an agreement when we gave it to Jesus, because he bound us in it already. But we will be married at that ceremony. And then there's a consummation of the marriage. Finally, when the home was prepared and the bride had made herself ready, the groom would return to his bride. Jesus is coming back for us. He's returning for us, and he's going to take us to that place that he's prepared for us, a new heaven and a new earth. We know he's coming. We know we're going to be caught up for him. We know he's going to come. We're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and then we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. So finally, when the home was prepared, the bride had made herself ready, we returned to the bride. The whole community would engage in a magnificent wedding celebration, and the couple would consummate their marriage and become one flesh. Given the marriage framework of the New Testament's understanding of our relationship with God, we're not surprised to discover that this is precisely how heaven is depicted in the book of Revelations. Wonderful. So I'm going to end off with an amazing story that we learnt about and we were reminded about on Wednesday, about Hosea. Who knows the book of Hosea in the Old Testament? Yes, those that were there on coming Wednesdays know all about it. He was a minor prophet, and the prophets used to go through time. Sometimes God would give them experiences that they would go through so that they could identify with the people and what God wanted to relay. Hosea, God told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. Okay? God told Hosea, the prophet, who was going to go prophesy to Israel, to marry a prostitute. We know what a prostitute is. A prostitute is somebody that sleeps with other people, other than the one that she's given to. It's a terrible, ugly, disgusting thing, isn't it? If your wife was a prostitute. So, Hosea married this prostitute, and God said, she's going to give you children that aren't even your own children. They're going to be from other men. And the reason that God told Hosea to do this is he's saying, because this, I want you to know, this is how I feel when my people run off other idols and go onto other idols. When they are untrue to me, it is as if they are prostituting themselves towards me. It's like being married to a prostitute. That's what he was telling Hosea. And what happened is Hosea entered this marriage, and I'm sure he thought, well, Lord, you told me to marry her. Once I'm married to her, she'll probably stop her promiscuous ways. She never. And she was promiscuous. And what happened through the story is they had children, but she then runs away and sells herself into slavery. And he must have said, thank you, Lord. I've got rid of this adulterous wife who I loved and I thought would love me back, but keeps on running off into idolatrous ways. Now look at the picture between our relationship to God. When he's called us and told us to separate ourselves unto him, do we sometimes run off onto other things, give ourselves to more important things, run off into idolatry, plant ourselves into the world which we are supposed to let go of, because it's the same to him what we are doing, what Hosea's wife was doing to Hosea. So what happens is she sold herself into slavery. Guess what Hosea did? And guess what God said? You go and buy her back. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He purchased us back when we were yet sinners. He went and he purchased her with silver, with spices, and with wine. And he purchased her back fully paid for. That's what Jesus did for us. Fully paid for. Brought her back into his house and said, this is where you belong. You belong at home for me. I've bought you back. Jesus did that for us. For us as his bride. He's purchased us. He paid the price. There's no monetary currency as strong as the blood of Jesus. It purchases our lives wherever you are, fully paid for, and he brings us back home to where he is. And it says, because I love my people. And we don't know what happened, but I would love to think that Hosea's wife, I think her name was Gomer, gave up her promiscuous ways and dedicated herself as a wife would to him and gave up her ways. And that is what Jesus is calling us to do as his bride, to live a life which is pure and holy before him. And I'm going to close with Revelations, which says, Revelations 19, verse 6 to 9. It says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing water, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." Our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." Hallelujah. What a wonderful future we have waiting for us. What a wonderful bridegroom we have who's preparing a place, whose blood has covered us and has paid the full price for us, who's kept us for himself and is preparing a place and a wedding meal that we're going to have with this bridegroom. Are you waiting for him to return? Are you preparing yourself? Are you getting ready? Are you looking in the right areas? Have you got bridesmaids and groomsmen that are helping you and directing you in the right way, teaching you what our bridegroom loves, what pleases him, so that we can do those things? Amen. We're going to break bread. But I think whilst we break bread,